Psalm 127. It's titled, Unless the Lord Builds the House, a Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Amen. Thank you. So good. Well read. How are we doing? Love you guys. Good to be here. I'm sure you guys all have your Bibles open to Psalm 127. Church. All right. We will pray. Let me say this first. This week is my son's birthday, Benedict Mighty Banishak. He is 6 years old. And it was fun this week to just kind of look back and remember all the ways that that kid has been an immense blessing to our family and to so many other people. We got out the old videos and the old pictures and all that stuff, and it was just it was really fun. And as my wife mentioned already, it's 128 years birthday for this place as well, right? Crazy to think that this this building, donated land, donated labor, $1,200 and some supplies. And in about 200 days, they built this place, and it's been here for 128 years. It's no small matter. So I spent some time this week looking back and remembering, you know, some of the things that have happened at this place and in through the people that dwell here, that call this place home. I don't know if you guys have this happen to you, but just through conversations in the community, when I'm walking around, I run into people all the time that went to church here as little kids, and now they're 80, or, you know, they were baptized here, they were married here, they had grandkids that went here, and so it is really cool. There's a walking testimony of God's work in and through this place that's just out in this community. It's really cool to run into folks and hear that story, hear the Lord's story in and through them. One of the things that I encountered this week as I was just kind of looking back was that I stumbled into a sermon archive that we have that goes back at least 20 years. And I went and I was looking through the different sermons, and I found my friend's sermon, the first sermon that he preached on his first day as pastor here some 10 or so years ago. And it was a trip. To listen to that sermon, and he preached on Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds a house." And I was listening to that, and I was talking to my wife. I'm like, 128 years, and 127 is pretty close. So I think I'm not gonna preach the same sermon that he preached, but I'm gonna go back to that same passage, and we're a different people today, different gathering, same place, same God though, right? So I'm going to preach from that passage this morning from Psalm 127. So let me pray for us before we begin. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we are in need as we always are. Lord, we thank you for our neediness and our limitedness, because it shows us that we're human, that we're not God, and that you are, and that we know that we have a need, and it's for you. And so the need is good, and the limits that we have are good, because they bring us to the end of ourselves, and they bring us face to face with you, and help us to surrender all things over to you, your control, your power, your plan. All of it's perfect, Lord. And we have your word that tells us this beautiful story of who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you've promised to do. And We're just so grateful to be part of it, Lord. And so we look to your word this morning. We know your word, by the power of your spirit, is alive and active. And I know you want to go into the hearts of your people this morning. You want to speak to them. Lord, you want to draw the lost to yourself. You want to encourage those who are redeemed, to bolster them up and strengthen them in you. And so we just we come to you this morning and ask for you to do what you're going to do, and just give praise and thanks, knowing that you're going to do it because you promised to do it. And so we can rely upon that promise because it's yours, and you're not changing. You don't lie, and we can rely on you. So we come to you this morning, and we praise you in your son's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me read verse 1 for us again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Katie read it in the sort of in the subtitle of the psalm. This is a psalm of ascent. It is a psalm of Solomon, King Solomon, Solomon the wise. And he built the first great temple that his father David would not build because of the blood that was on his father's hands. If you guys remember, God said, David, you will not build my temple. Although you have every means to do so, you will not do it. But your son who is to come, Solomon, he will build this temple. And so Solomon, he built a beautiful temple according to the plans that the Israelites received in their time in the wilderness. And the people of God would sing this psalm on their pilgrimages to the temple. So if you imagine God's people heading to the temple for feasts and for festivals, they're on this ascent to the temple, the people would sing this psalm. So when we read a house in this passage, we have to be thinking about the temple. That is definitely what Solomon would have had in mind, is the temple that was built for God's people. And we know that Jesus and his apostles, they teach us in the New Testament that the houses that were built in prior years, the temples that were erected, were only a shadow of greater things to come, right? That's what the whole letter of Hebrews is this idea of that all of these things have passed, or they're a shadow of the substance which is to come. And in this case, the substance, the house, the temple, is that of a living temple, right? A people, God's church, his building, right? And so all of the magnificent houses, the churches, the buildings, the temples would, including this house here today, would fail in their original intent if they left us worshiping this building or any of those buildings, or the men and the women that contributed to building them, right? They were all intended to draw us to worship of God. That is it, that you would look at these amazing structures and that you would be drawn your eyes to the heavens, and that you would not stop at the roof line. And if you stop at the roof line of the buildings or the temples, you've stopped too short, but you would continue raising your eyes up unto the glory of God who made it all possible. And this is the intent with us as well, right? As his people, he builds us into a living temple. We're a living temple. And the purpose is that God would be glorified in and through us as we become his hands and his feet to both the redeemed and to a lost and dark world. We are his house. We are his temple. Paul, the apostle, he says in 1 Corinthians, this is in chapter 3 and in verses 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." He says, "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." You people are that temple. The word that's used for temple in these passages is the word naos. We've talked about that word before in the past, but naos, it doesn't refer to the whole temple, and it doesn't refer to a just anywhere in the temple, like the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women or the outer courts or the court of the priests. The word for that is hieron. That's a different word. The word here, naos, refers to the innermost place. It's the the set apart of set apart places, the Holy of Holies is probably what you know it best by. And we know that that is the place where it was believed that the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And so God teaches us that we have become that place, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God himself dwells by the power of his Spirit. Pretty wonderful. Pretty hard to wrap our minds around, but pretty wonderful. The use of this word is one of the reasons that my theology on demons is that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. I believe you can be, and people can push back against this. People do. People can be influenced by demons. Christians can be influenced by demons. You can give a demon a foothold into your life by participating in a relationship with them. But I don't believe that you can be possessed by a demon, because you're not the Huron. You're the Naos. You are the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God himself dwells. And I'm going to tell you one thing, that there are two there are two roommates that will never live in the same house together. They will never be roommates. It's Jesus, it's the Spirit of God, and demons, or the Satan, as he's referred to in the Bible, which to me is incredibly comforting and helpful. The literal building of NBCC is a 128-year-old structure that was made for God's true house, his temple, his people, to gather in, right? That's what we do. We gather here, we worship him, we grow into his likeness. We went through Hebrews long ago, and in Hebrews we read that Jesus, he is our high priest that took blood into the heavenly Naos. So the priests of old would take blood into the presence to cleanse the sins of the people temporarily. But we know that Christ said that he has come one time for all. He's the perfect sacrificial lamb, and he has shed his blood on our behalf. And he has gone into the Holy of Holies, that is the presence of his Father, and he has made a way for us to be Naos, to be Holy of Holies, as his redeemed men and women, right? And he gathers us together. Not only individually are you the Naos, but he gathers us together as a people group in one place, so that he could form us into a mighty Naos, to a bigger, a Holy of Holies, as we're joined together as one. We make up this temple or this building. If we, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter, he describes us as building blocks of a mighty structure, to which he says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, this is verses 4 through 6. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, you're chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says this, that for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. One commentator says about the cornerstone, it's the principal stone usually placed at the corner of an edifice to guide the work in their course. In Luke, my friend's sermon, he actually said that the original cornerstone of this church is here somewhere, the physical cornerstone. I don't know if that's true, but that was what he said. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest, the most solid, the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice. The Bible describes that Jesus is the cornerstone that his church is built upon. He is foundational for us, right? Once the cornerstone was set, it became the basis for determining every measurement in the remaining construction. Everything was aligned to it, or in our case, to him. As the cornerstone of the building of the church, Jesus is our standard of measure and alignment. Yeah, this 128-year-old building shelters the true house of God. We are his temple, and we are founded on Christ, who is our cornerstone, who by the power of his Spirit and through the wisdom of his word that's stored up in our hearts, is he's building out of us the most magnificent structure that the world has ever seen. And it's important scripturally for us to remember he is the primary builder in this project. Christ says that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail over it. He's the one who's most important. If our physical buildings fall, which they will, these or this one, Lord help us, not today anyway, our spiritual building never will, right? Because we have a builder and a sustainer, and as the passage says, a watchman or a guard, who is Christ Jesus himself, who watches over his building, his temple, and he builds, which is greatly encouraging to me from a leadership standpoint. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, he says, "It is in vain that you rise up early, you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." My friend Tim said to me this week, he said, God never does for us that which he desires to do with us. God never does for us that which he desires to do with us and enables us to do for him. It's a wonderful truth to know that God chooses to include us in the building of his temple, right? By God's grace, we have been invited in to build with him. By God's grace, we steward the building of this temple of his, and we want to be doing it in his strength. That's the intended pathway for us, is to build alongside him in his strength. Paul said, and we just preached through Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 1:29 that he says something to the effect of, I toil and I struggle with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, I toil and I struggle, but it's not with Paul's energy. It's with Christ's energy that powerfully dwells within him. And that's the way it's intended to be, as we're supposed to always be working in his strength and not in our own, right? But I don't know how that's working out for you guys. Sometimes I don't do that. If we're honest, there are days when we build in our own strength, right? Where we, as he says, where we eat the bread of anxious toil, right? And if our main source of nourishment is this vain rising and late resting, and we're constantly eating the bread of anxious toil, we will exhaust ourselves and destroy ourselves and possibly destroy those who are around us. When I listened to my friend's message 10 years ago, it was something else to hear how excited he sounded, how zealous he sounded, how weightless he sounded. But at some point, it started to become burdensome, to the point of crushing and to the point of destruction. I know his story, and I still pray for him. I know where he's at today, and I pray that he will be back one day, but I know where that path took him. It was crushing, destructive. C.S. Lewis wrote The Way to Glory. It's based off of a sermon he preached, and the idea is the weightiness of what is to come. It's so glorious. It's so wonderful that it should surpass any earthly burden that we experience. But if the weight of glory that is we're headed towards gets out of proportion, and the burdens of this world become more than the weight of glory that we are headed to, we will find ourselves in an extremely dangerous place. Amen. I'm sure many of us have had friends that have gone there, or maybe some of us have had seasons like that in our own life. If you're human, I'm sure you have. We try to build faster than Jesus, easier than Jesus, or if we try to do it in our own control instead of under his control, we will toil unto destruction. But if we surrender to his timing and to his hardships that he's ordained for us and to his joys and to his control, we'll find that at the end of our resources awaits his rest. Chuck DeGroat wrote something to this effect that our greatest, most profound building, or the deepest work in our souls, will occur when we come to the end of our resources. When we come to the end of ourselves and we come to the end of our resources, get ready, because that is where God is ready to do the greatest work that'll ever happen in any of our lives. Just waiting there and saying, like, finally, man, I've been waiting for you to get here. I've been to that place with it many times, though, so I get a little bit emotional. But when we embrace this concept, that we are Jesus's temple, founded upon him, our cornerstone, built up in his strength, we truly do find rest for our souls. Amen. Let me read verses 3-5 for us. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with many. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. When Solomon's appointed king, in place of his father David, he steps into his new role, right, into the building of this temple, and he doesn't do it as Solomon the Wise. He doesn't do it as what we consider a wise man that has all the answers figured out. He does it as a child. I'm not positive that's why he wrote the second half in this way, but it seems a little out of place unless it has something to do with it. Seems a little out of context to just start going off on how amazing children are. But if we know that Solomon is dealing with this himself, walking and like a child, I think it makes a bit more sense. Let me read from 1 Kings 3, verse 7. This is what Solomon says when he's appointed king. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. And he says, yet I am but a little child. He says, I do not know how to go out or how to come in. This is considered pretty much across the board the wisest man to ever live, besides Jesus. But I am a little child, and I don't know how to go out or how to come in. Under the protective care that we find in the house of God, that Solomon found in his God, we learn to live as his children, right? For that is who we are, his children. We are his heritage. We are his fruit. We are his arrows. John says this in 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. All who come to God like little children, who receive the love of the Father that has been offered through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, will stand as a beautiful expression of him to the world. It's like children that we come to him and walk with him and stand to glorify him as his temples, as his holy of holy, where his presence dwells. Lewis said this. He said, childhood is not something that we grow out of. It's something that we grow into. Childhood is not something that we grow out of. It's something that we grow into. And it's in his house that we learn to live as his children, right? Jesus is our older brother and he's a good older brother too. He's not like a mean older brother. He's the good older brother who's ever present, there to let us know that we are cared for, that we are loved, that we have a place in the house where we should be, that we belong. He says, you have no reason to be ashamed anymore. You have no reason to hide anymore. You have no reason to be afraid anymore. It's a wonderful truth. Apostle John, in the later part of that verse I read, this is 1 John 3, section B of verse 1 through verse 3. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. It will require childlike faith for us to live as those who are unknown by the world. We must walk as children and trust in God like a child to walk as those that are unknown by the world. And the reason for that is because that echoes something that came out of the garden a long time ago. We're broken in relationship with our God and with ourselves and with one another. And our sin and that brokenness screams that you are unknown. And you walk in a world that is going to show you and tell you the same thing, that you're unknown. And so it takes childlike trust and faith in God to walk in the world, right? And to learn and to know and to believe and to trust that you're known by the one that matters, that you're known by the one that created you, That you're known by God, by your Father, by his Son, Jesus, whose Spirit is filled in you, his temple. It takes childlike trust to learn to walk in that truth. It takes childlike trust to live as those in a constant state of transformation, which is what everybody's in. But we, as God's people, we're changing from what we knew best, which is a life in the flesh, into what is actually best, which is a life in the Spirit. It takes childlike trust to walk through that transformation, because your flesh and the world and the devil is always whispering to you, just go back to doing it the way you already know how to do it. It's easier. Just keep doing that same thing. Go back to your old habits. They'll numb the pain just enough to get you through, I promise. But that's not God's way for us. But it takes childlike trust to learn a new way, right? To learn to live and to transform into who God has already proclaimed you to be, so that you can walk in a life in the Spirit, so you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you can walk in peace, right? And in love and in patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Those are not things that you know in your flesh, in your old nature. And so it takes childlike trust for us to live in a state of transformation while we're here. And it takes childlike trust to live as those with hope in Jesus. Hope, remember, biblical hope is not, man, I hope this thing is not wrong, or I hope this thing doesn't break. It's biblical hope is defined as joyful, confident expectation. You have a joyful, confident expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled, not predicated upon you or anything you do, but predicated upon him who is perfect and who doesn't change. And so it takes childlike trust for us to have a hope like that, to hope in Jesus, that the things he has promised for us and about us will be fulfilled because he has said so. It takes childlike trust to walk that way in this world, to believe that though our bodies are failing us and there's so much brokenness around us, that we will one day be like him, that we will one day be in his presence, that we will one day, as the passage says, that we will one day be pure, that all of this toiling and struggling will one day be finished and the work will be complete. Doesn't that sound wonderful? The passage goes on to talk about when we stand at the gate and we speak with our enemies, when we live as children of God, woven into the temple of God, only then are we able to stand before our enemies with no shame. Our greatest apologetic, which is our greatest defense against every accusation and every charge brought against us, is our testimony that God loves us, that he showed us that he loves us by giving his son's life for us, to transform us into walking, breathing, thriving temples of God, right? Woven together by God himself and built by him and guarded by him and fed by him and resting in him until the end. And if we are the house of Christ, then we can stand against all of our enemies at the gate, and there is no accusation that can be made against you. There is no charge that can be made against you, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. That's who we are. If you guys remember, we preached through Ruth, and we talked about this time at the gate where they would gather at the gate to talk about serious matters, to do business, to bring charges into courts against those who had committed crimes and done wrong things. But if we are in the house, if we are Christ, if we are filled with the presence of God, there is no accusation that can be brought against you. There is no charge that can be made against you. Paul said it best, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." So, pretty crazy to think, 128 years ago, group of people whose lives are founded on that rock, that are founded on Christ, built up in Jesus. They built this place, right? They were part of the temple of God, and they chose to put their roots down here and shine forth his glory. The passage my wife read, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven," 128 years ago. And 128 years later, we're here. And we're in love with the same Jesus. We're planted on the same rock, the cornerstone. We're members of the same temple. We are holy of holies, woven together. And it's so that the world might experience the presence of God in and through us in this place, through this people group. Isn't this a wonderful truth? It's wonderful to be his. It's wonderful to be here together and to be here together until he calls us home. I pray that there's no man or woman that's in here today or that ever comes into this place that would get in the way of what Jesus is doing in and through this people group. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for us. I'm going to close and just bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray, and as I just open in, I'm just going to read these words from St. Patrick. Most of you know these, but they always, they're good. They bear repeating. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, and Christ mm-hmm. in every ear that hears me. Lord, we just praise you this morning. Thank you for bringing us together, your people, your temple, your holy of holies. Thank you for weaving us into your building like building blocks, Lord, founded on you, our cornerstone, Jesus. We are just, it's a wondrous thing to be part of what you're doing, to be filled with your presence, to know that one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth that is completely filled with your presence, but to know that here and now, it's us, Lord. We are your people, filled with your presence. And we know you have great plans for us to glorify you in and through our lives, Lord. Not just the Christian things we do. Like, we like to section things off and break up into Bible studies and worship time and prayer and preaching the word and church on Sundays. And we love all of that. And all of that is intended to get us to you, to worship with you, to spend time with you. But we know that you're present in all of it, Lord. You're present in the messiness with our kids and our wives that happen during the week. You're with us at our jobs during the week. You're with us in every success and every failure, Lord, every sickness, every bit of health. And you are at work in and through us, Lord. We're so grateful to have your presence in us, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray we wouldn't take you for granted. That you would help us to remember more and more often that you are with us, that you do dwell in us. Give us eyes to see ourselves rightly the way you see us. Give us eyes to see you rightly, to see one another rightly. Help us to hope for one another. Give us your eyes to see all things, Lord, and your heart for all people. And we praise you for including us in this story. We know that you didn't have to. But you chose to, and what a gift and what a blessing it is to be part of your story. We praise you, Lord. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.